important. Go back in the month and we say, the Almighty, the Father in the Old Testament was revealed by His name. That's how we know His character. I am the God who heals you, Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who sees you, El Roy. And it goes on and on and on, El Shaddai and Jehovah Jireh. And He's revealed by His name. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is revealed by His name. Literally, just a few verses into Matthew's gospel, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And yet we still do not know the name of the third person of the Godhead. I might have said that here before, but I often think and wonder. He does have a name. I believe, this is an opinion, I believe that in a coming day, we will know His name, but we don't know it now. And He's pictured to us in Genesis chapter 24 by this unnamed servant. The name, the focal point of the chapter, is not the unnamed servant. Like, that's the point. The point is that we don't know it. Do you think that this rich young ruler, his name was left off? Would it help us to know His name? Is that the point? Is that the point of the rich young ruler? Or is the point for us to go back to this passage on this rich young ruler for us to see that we are in need? Isn't that what the rich young ruler missed? The fact that he had these riches. He's a rich young ruler. Pretty good adjectives there, right? I mean, who wouldn't want to be a rich young ruler? We certainly don't want to be a poor old peasant. You know, like, we want to be a rich young ruler. The point is not for us to know his name, but for us to look at the circumstance of the scripture, for us to see that this man did not know that he had need, that this man, the Lord literally pointed him to the gospel, well, pointed him first to the law, that he would see his need, and then that he would need a Savior and see the Lord Jesus Christ. All the while, he missed everything. Is that the point for us to know his name, or is the point for us to know that this man could not see his need of a Savior? I think it's the latter. Same thing's true with the woman with the issue of blood. Do we need to know her name? Do you need a social security number? Is that going to make you feel better? Do you need to know her date of birth? Or do you need to know that this is a woman who had issues in her life? For 12 years, she didn't feel well. For 12 years, she suffered. She gave all that she had to doctors and physicians and felt no better. She had no seat in the synagogue. And yet, through all of these struggles in her life, severe struggles in her life, she sought the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the point for us to know her name? Do we need to know her lineage or her tribe? Or is the point for us to know that because of the struggles in her life, because of the circumstances and situations, she knew that men couldn't help her, so she sought Jesus Christ? I think that's the point. And the point of our struggles in our day is for us to step back from the equation and go, you know, life's difficult and life's hard. You want to hear my story? You want to know about my past? Life is a struggle for us all, and yet if these struggles, if we can glean and grow in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and know that these things are hard and men can't solve our problem, and we'll put them aside and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and seek Him as the one who can save us, as the one who can help us, I think that's the point. So don't get caught up with the idea in Song of Solomon chapter 2, what is the issue? What is the problem? There is a problem, and we'll see that in a few minutes. I think what the Lord is doing here is helping us to understand how to face these problems. Conflict resolution, call it what you may. And this, remember, I've used these illustrations before, but this is a passage. This is 8 chapters about intimacy between a man and a woman. That's what it's there for. It's not. I didn't write this. The Lord gave it to us, so we should study it and we should see it, but it's not my book. I didn't canonize it, though. This is the Lord's word. And is He giving us a guidepost to study intimacy between a man and a woman? Absolutely. Does He expect us to take these same principles and to apply them to other people in our life? Yes, you better believe it. Of course He does. Right? So the Lord is speaking about intimacy, but He's also speaking about relationships. And we take this path through life where we have a spouse or we have children or we have brothers and sisters in Christ. But ultimately, these things point us back to our relationship with the Lord. And that's what we have to see. This continual teaching us in God's Word about how to deal with conflict, how to deal with struggles, how to deal with problems in our lives. And there is a lot here. I want us to look at three different things that I see in the passage. And if we want to call it conflict resolution, if we want to go deeper into that, that's probably what we're looking at. We're going to look at three different points that I see in this passage, in those same verses, and we're going to analyze them. And it's, you can't check out from this passage. You can't say this doesn't apply to me, right? I mean, we got Connor. I don't know how old he is. And he might say, what do I need to hear about the Song of Solomon for? Well, you need to apply these relationships to, or these principles to other relationships in your lives. We hear these things, and we almost go in our minds, this is for my spouse. We've all read Ephesians 4, like, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Well, that's me and my wife, you know, like, we've got to resolve this thing before the sun goes down. Now, how about you resolve the issue with your father before the sun goes down? How about you go and reconcile with your children before the sun goes down? How about you reconcile with your brother and sister in Christ before the sun goes down? Why don't you confess your sins before the Lord Jesus Christ before the sun goes down? Somehow we pigeonhole this into the relationship with our wife when these things apply to each and every relationship and all these facets in our and all these relationships and circumstances and facets in our life. I want to look at the first one. The first one I've already hinted on. I think it's important, but it's just the quickness of the issue. There's a problem that pops up in three verses. In three verses. I made fun of it, if I could. I made a little joke about these Harley Quinn novels, but chapter 2 and verse 6 is a romantic gesture. I mean, his left hand's behind her head, his right hand's grabbing her waist. Like, there's no way to see that for anything but it is. He's got her in a romantic pose, right? I mean, that's the end of the book type gesture, right? He's going to kiss her on the lips, and he's going to move on with life, and that's what we see. And then three verses later in verse 9, he's outside, and he's looking in. You see that? Just like this, in three verses, there's an issue. There's a problem. He's outside looking in. We'll look a little bit deeper at that problem in a moment, but I just want you to see how quickly this happens. My father would say to me as a child often, David didn't write the 23rd Psalm on one day and commit sin with Bathsheba the next. But I want to tell you something. I understood what he was saying. There was a drift away from the Lord, and we talk about that often. Lord, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Like, that's part of it. And I've seen that in my own life. And that's been evident in my own life and probably in yours, where there's this slow drift away from the Lord, and we kind of get to this place and we come back. Hopefully, we turn and come back. But I tell you, it can happen quickly. Things can happen quickly. You know what one of my goals was in life, and it never happened. I hit the wall one time, but I wanted to hit a home run in a high school baseball game. I hit the fence like twice, I think. You know? I wasn't really big. That's not good. I wasn't really strong. That doesn't help. But I wanted to hit a home run in a baseball game. You know? And it never happened. And I remember late in my senior year, which I wasn't losing a lot of sleep over, but I remember late in my senior year, you know what my dad said? It just takes one fastball, buddy. You just need one fastball. Cam, I'm just one swing away from hitting that home run. You know, you're just one pitch away. You know what he said to me later in life? He still sometimes comes to me and says, you're just one day away. Probably a good father. Sometimes I'm like, I don't need to hear it, old man, yada, yada, yada. He's 80 years old, but sometimes he'll kind of grab me a little bit, and he'll find me, and he'll put me in a corner, and he'll say, you're just one day away from falling into lust and finding another woman and ruining your life. You guard yourself. You're one day away. Preaching at Wilmington on a Sunday, and my life is decimated on a Monday. You guard your life, boy, because you're one day away. Problems, issues in our relationship are one day away. One day away. You ever had a circumstance or a situation in your life, and maybe it was a car accident, maybe it was a bad decision, maybe who knows what it was, and you're literally feel like you've come through a storm, and on the next day you're like, how did that happen? If I could just rewind time back 24 hours, I could have taken a left instead of a right, or I could have made a different decision. And you're just kind of, you're stunned and you're shocked and you're thinking, how did this just happen to me? How did this just happen so quickly? I mean, 3 days ago, my life was fine, and then this happened, or I lost my job, or this circumstance, or that circumstance. Things can happen quickly. And what we're talking about here is not your job. What we're talking about here is not oil prices that have changed rather quickly. What we're talking about here is inside the confines of relationships. You guard your relationship. You guard your relationship with your wife, you better believe it. You guard your relationship with your children, you better believe it. You guard your relationship with people that are in fellowship here, you better believe it. There were some elders in Reedsville. You know Reedsville Chapel? It was many years ago. But there were some elders in Reedsville, and they came to a friend of mine who was in fellowship at the time, and they said, well, we overheard a conversation, and we just want to make sure that you're aware. Be careful. You know what they were talking about? You know what these two brothers in Christ were talking about after the meeting? They were talking about the Duke-Carolina game, and one was a Duke fan, and one of them was a Carolina fan. And we always make note of it, and we always laugh about it, and we have these rivalries. I mean, we have Tar Heels, and we have the Wolf Pack, and we have the Blue Devils, and we have a Demon Deacon. I have no idea what a Demon Deacon is. I'm not sure what that is. That's not good. But the point is that there was an elder, and he overheard two brothers, and they were just having friendly banter, but they were talking about the Duke-Carolina game, and they were split on that game, and one was a Duke fan, and one was a Carolina fan, and this elder took the time just to call both of them and say, be careful. Probably not a big deal, but I don't want any opportunity for there to be an issue between you two. And there wasn't, but I appreciate that. You know, we just have to open the door for a moment and suddenly there's an issue. Suddenly there's a problem. You know, there's probably a couple subjects I could bring up to my wife, and if I brought those subjects up, there'd probably be an issue, and vice versa. Like, guard against division. Guard against a problem in a relationship. Be on guard for it. I have said this probably here, but I say it a lot when I speak on this book. The problem that Sally and I have always tried to avoid, and I'm not saying we've always done it, but it's this idea that we are in this cohabitating marriage. Like, it's just her and I. The love is gone. The desire is gone, and we just simply are married because we're married, and we certainly wouldn't break the vows to the Lord, but we're just living together. You know how sad that would be? How terrible that would be in a relationship? And I understand the relationship is different at 22 if we were to make it to 82. I understand that, but that's not the way the Lord designed it. And you might say, well, is that a big deal? I'm going to tell you where we're going with this. We don't want to cohabitate here. That's the ultimate disgrace, right? I mean, if we can't keep the relationship alive with our wife, and we just find ourselves cohabitating, it's pretty easy to find ourselves cohabitating at Wilmington Bible Chapel. And I want to tell you, all cards on the table. There have been times in my life at Randleman Bible Chapel where I kind of had to snap out of it because I found myself cohabitating with the Lord. I mean, I've been here before. I've done this. It's gotten into a routine. And suddenly I had to snap out of that. It's so easy, and so easy to do it quickly, to where suddenly we're not really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not really passionate about the gospel, but we've been there, done that, and we're going through the motions. In a relationship with our spouse, yes, it's easy to do. But what about our relationship with the Lord? It's easy to do. I mean, maybe so, and if so, bring them up here and let's slap them on the back and give them a high five. But not many of us could say in our relationship with the Lord that there hasn't been a time where we found ourselves just cohabitating with the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's important to hear. It's important for me to hear because it can be a very important encouragement just to encourage brothers and sisters. And we read that in the scriptures that a church in the New Testament lost its first love. Suddenly they had all kinds of things that were important, but it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's guard against that. Let's guard against it in our marriage. Let's guard against it in our relationships one with another. Let's guard against it with the relationships with our siblings. These relationships are the ones that the Lord has given to us, and we need to carefully monitor them and carefully make sure that we don't fall into this place where we're simply cohabitating. We don't really need to go there. We can if you'd like. You're going to know this verse pretty well. But before I go into point number two, I want to remind you of a verse in Matthew chapter 9. It's one of the Beatitudes. It says something like this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Say it again. Just because I can quote it. Okay. Actually, I can't quote many of them, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Well, let's talk about our doctrine for a minute. Let's make sure you understand it. I'm sure you do. In fact, there are some in this room that might have, at some point in their life, taught it to me. is our gospel, is our doctrine that Carl was seeking the Lord? No, the doctrine is that the Lord sought Carl. Right? Isn't that the doctrine? Isn't that why we celebrate Christmas? It's this idea, Jake, that the Lord sought us. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were far, that we were far from Him, that we were without hope. And the Lord, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the heart of the Father, intervened and He sent His Son. And He was born of a virgin, and He laid in a manger, and He lived a spotless life, and He went to Calvary's tree that we might have life, and that life eternal. That's the gospel, right? It's this idea that we were not seeking Him. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but He sought us, and He loved us, and He bought us, and we're His bride. And one day we'll see His face. That's the love story. That's the gospel. That's the truth. We don't believe that possible happened. We believe that the impossible happened with the gospel, that Jesus Christ saved sinners, that which could not be redeemed was redeemed, and that's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did something that was impossible on the cross of Calvary. He redeemed us from sin. He loved us, and He died for us, and He gave Himself. The Son of Man did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. That's the gospel. That's the core. That's the foundation. That's the truth. That's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel never gets old. And even from a personal standpoint, we were talking about for you this morning. I mean, it brought to my mind this idea of the Lord Jesus Christ in that upper room where He took bread and He said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you." There's this idea within the gospel that it's a very personal thing. It's not individual. Jason is saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, and so am I. But there's an individual aspect to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He loved you. He sought you. He bought you. He died for you. And knowing how sinful you were, knowing how you were dead in your trespasses and sins, knowing that there was no good in you, and He loved you, and He died for you. And we see that understanding, and we come to passages like this, and we see that Solomon is the one who is seeking. Solomon is the one who is seeking to make reconciliation. Now, we're not picking on this woman, but we want to go back and begin to look at these verses. Let's go back to verse 10. Now, remember, if you can remember from my previous messages on this on these passages, my beloved is when she speaks to him. But notice the language in verse 10. My beloved spoke. So she's saying, Solomon said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle dove is in our land." Now you might get caught up with the language and say, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about that season of their relationship is over. The winter time is over. We've actually just started to see that, right? I mean, how nice was yesterday's weather? I was sitting on a deck in Wilmington yesterday having a hamburger, and I commented to Kyle, who was with me, I'm like, this is perfect weather, right? I mean, the weather is changing. The seasons are changing. Maybe he's just giving her a weather update. Maybe she doesn't know it's 75 degrees. Maybe he's just updating her on the fact that we have yellow shoes, as Bill said, right? The pollen is coming. The season change. I think she knows the weather. What he's saying here is that this season of our relationship is over. Right? This winter, this issue, this problem, this circumstance, this struggle, whatever it is over. The winter is gone. There is a new time in our relationship. The turtle dove is speaking. The winter is gone. The spring is here. The voice of the turtle dove in our land. That's exactly these metaphors that he's using, this language that he's using. He's saying this part of our relationship is done. The problem is behind us. We're going forward. The spring is here. A new season is here. A new time for us is here. And praise the Lord for that. I had lunch this past week. I think it was Monday, with a friend of mine. He's probably 62. He's a little bit older than I am. And we met about his money, and we talked for 15 minutes about his money. And then we started talking about a relationship and his life that had gone awry. You know, he's at odds with his best friend for 35 years. and there's a problem, and you know, the devil literally can get in sometimes. I've seen so many strange things and circumstance happen about relationships that you never would think would have a problem, and he's got a problem. He hasn't spoken to his best friend in 9 months, and it's killing him. It's eating him up, you know? And I know his best friend, and I know how close they were all the way back in 1993, and suddenly there's an issue, and there's a problem, and he's 60 years old, and I'm 46, and I probably shouldn't be giving him advice, but you know what he said? What should I do? You know what I told him? Go tell him. Go tell him you love him. Go tell him that this situation has kept you up every night for 9 months. Go tell him that your life has not been the same without him. Go tell him that you don't know how to solve the problem, but give him a hug and tell him you love him. I met a couple one time, and they told me this story that in 1969 they decided to get married, and her father said to her before he married this young man, he said if you marry him, you'll never see me again and you won't speak to me again. Now sometimes that's just fluff. Men say that from time to time. I wish we wouldn't, but sometimes we just have empty threats. And she knew this was not an empty threat. I'm going to marry this man, and when I do, I'll never see my father again. You know, she saw him 10 years later in 1979 at a wedding. You know what she did? She ran to him. She threw her arms around him. And she said, I love him. You know how to handle relationships? You know what this is about? It's about blessed are the peacemakers. And there's not a relationship in this room, right? There's not a husband and a wife in this room that haven't laid in the bed one night and think, am I going to be the first one to apologize? Am I going to be the first one to seek to make the peace? And there's not a chapel that has been around very long where there hasn't been issues between two brothers or two sisters. And we think to ourselves, should I be the one to go first? Yes, you should. Yes, you should. Yes, you should be the peacemaker. Yes, you should seek peace. Yes, you should go to the brother. Sometimes the circumstances and the situations are so deep, and I don't have the wisdom or the guidance to tell you anything other than fall at their feet and tell them that you love them. Wrap our arms around their neck and say, I love you and I miss you and I want this relationship to come back, and whatever needs to happen, I want it to happen. But just be honest with them. Just tell them. Just make the first move. And we don't make the first move because it's good advice. We don't make the first move because some 46-year-old guy came out of Greensboro and told you to do it. We make the first move because Jesus Christ made the first move. We make the first move. We seek peace because Jesus Christ sought our peace. He loved us first. He died on Calvary's tree. That's the doctrine. And if we can't understand the foundation of Christianity, how in the world are we going to live a life that follows the identity and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? You better go to her, husband, and make it right. You better go to her, go to him, wife, and make it right. Well, I don't know what the problem is. It doesn't matter what the problem is in chapter 2. What matters is Solomon is saying it's a new day. It's a new time. It's a new season. Old things, the circumstances and the situations are behind us. We together are going forward. You know, I had a woman tell me not long ago in a circumstances in a situation in my life. You know what she said? She said, and I probably didn't deserve this. You know what she said? She said, clean slate. Just a clean slate. Stephen, you got a clean slate. And it's good to hear when you've messed it up. It's good to hear when you're guilty for somebody to come and show you the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and just say, it's a clean slate. Go to him. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you care for him. An honest heart and a desire for reconciliation can be seen. It can be seen. I want to remind you of this in our culture today, and we see it in this passage when he says, you know, arise, my love, my fair one, come away. The idea is a new dawn. The idea is a new season. The turtle dove sings in the land. Verse 11, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. These circumstances and situations in relationship, I want to remind you that the culture has a different idea, and be on guard. Be on guard. Here's what the culture will tell you. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take these three chairs and we'll turn them around this way, and you can lay here. You can pay me $300 an hour, by the way, but you can lay here and we'll bring up every person that's ever wronged you in your life. We'll talk about why your father was a bad father. We'll talk about how your mom let you down. We'll talk about how your grandma abandoned you. We'll talk about how you were an orphan. We'll talk about how there was a car accident one day and you lost a loved one. We'll bring all that back, and we'll try to sort through it and work through it. That's the world's advice. Let's bring it all back. Let's bring it all in. Let's lay on the couch and regurgitate every sad story we've ever had. You know what the Lord says? Let me read it to you. It's a famous passage. Here's what the Lord wants. He doesn't say, let's bring up how your father was terrible. Let's bring up how you were done wrong, or how someone upset you, or how someone ruined your life. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if these things be praised, think on these things. You get your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be bitter in life? You want to never get over it? Regurgitate it, bring it back. You want to have a heart that is so thankful for all the Lord Jesus Christ has done? You get your mind on Him. Because I don't know your past, nor do I need to know your past, but I know what the Lord has done for you. I know how the Lord has loved you. You get your mind on how Jesus Christ knew that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and came to this earth, this sin-cursed earth, and died for you. That's our gospel. You get your mind on how the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving, and how He effectively, through the cross of Calvary, wiped our slate clean, remembers our sins no more, and how He loved you. You get your mind on things that are true and virtuous and scriptural, and you get your mind off of the past. Can't change the past. And I know there's hurt, and I know there's suffering, and I know that we can regurgitate it all back up. How many times did my father come to me as a young boy, 16 years old, 17 years old, and he might say something like, why did you do it? Why did you make that decision? Why did you go there? Why did you drink that? Why did you do this? You know what some of the answer was? I don't know. Just selfishness, I guess. Sinfulness. There's no answer for a lot of these things except sin. Don't get your mind on sin. Get your mind on the One who forgave us, of our sins, and who loved us. Get your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. Dwell on Him. Meditate on Him. Meditate on the love, the graciousness, the wonder that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find your heart is thankful. You'll find there's a wonderful little giddy up in your step, because suddenly you're just focused on the scriptures and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Change your mentality like this, just like that. Don't look back, look forward. Jesus Christ has taken your hand and said, remember all those sins? Remember all those past? Remember all those relationships? Remember all that drunkenness? Remember all that drug? Whatever it is in the past, I remember that no more. We're going forward. We're moving forward. The winter is gone. The spring is here. We're moving forward. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has cleaned our slate. Go forward in your relationship, not backwards. Forwards. What about verse 15? Verse 15. So it's an interesting little verse. Thought a lot about it. I'll give you some examples. Verse 15 of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. They're moving forward. He's encouraging her. He's talking about how it's a new time, it's a new season. And then he has this little bit of advice in verse 15. Take the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. We have to kind of figure out or think, what's he talking about here? I'm gonna categorize it. I've got a couple little notes here. Small, seemingly harmless thoughts and attitudes. Small, seemingly harmless words. Let me give you a real life example. Sometimes you're just studying this stuff, and at the same time, like your life is teaching you these things. So I'm trying to figure out, what are these little foxes, man? What are these little foxes? What does it mean? Not a fox, Carl, but a little fox. You know, that's the language. What is this little fox? What is Solomon saying? We got to get rid of these little foxes. We got to clean the vineyard. We got to clean the relationship with these little foxes. All the while, my sons are playing basketball. They're not great. Yeah. I don't care if it's Hubert Davis or the next guy. They're not coming to the Harrell House, you know. We're not that good, but I like watching my sons play. Can I tell you that? I got a 16-year-old son and a 14-year-old son. If Josh was honest, he'd tell you he likes to see his children play. You got children or grandchildren. We're not going to be on TV. But there's this part of me that when I go watch my 14-year-old play basketball and my 16-year-old play basketball, I forget what time it is, Carl. And I forget that my taxes are due by April 15th. And I forget that I've got a meeting in the morning that's probably going to be stressful. And I forget about the fact that oil is going up and stock market's struggling a bit. And are we going to open the Strait of Hormuz and all that? I forget about all that stuff. And I'm just watching my sons play. They had a pretty good year. Isn't that great? No one's writing stories about this. They're not going to be in Sports Illustrated. But I was proud of them, probably just because they're my sons and I like to watch them play. I sat in Cal's house a few weeks ago and we watched them play on Facebook Live, you know, and like here's like two 46-year-old guys sitting probably too close on the couch together with this little phone watching them play. But I love to watch them play. They have this kid on their team. Okay, this is like a JV basketball team with like 14 to 16-year-old kids. They have this kid on their team. He's terrible. I shouldn't say it that way, but he's terrible. He's terrible. He can't catch a pass. He can't get a rebound. He fouls. It's just like, why is he on the court? Why is he on the court? All the while, I'm watching these basketball games. I'm focused on sports. Then at night and 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm pacing in my driveway. And you know what I'm thinking about? What are these little foxes? What do we need to rid the relationship of? What's Solomon talking about? Came home from a game. The next day, literally the day after, I'm pacing the driveway at 1 o'clock in the morning trying to meditate and think about what the little foxes are. You know what I said on the way home? Got all five kids in the car. Sally, too. Okay? We won that game. But I'm coming home. You know what I said in the car to my family? Julius is terrible. That's the other kid. He's terrible. Why do they put him in the game? He's terrible. He's awful. He's terrible. And it's the gospel truth. He's that bad. You know what Mary Jo told my wife, Sally, the next day? You know, sometimes Mary Jo's just a little bit more candid with her mom. Just a little bit more open with her mom. So I make this comment. And the next day, Mary Jo sees Julius. Now, she didn't say anything to Julius, but you know what she said? She said, as soon as I saw it, I thought, he's a terrible basketball player. Mary Jo doesn't know what a dribble is, hardly. Mary Jo doesn't know what a bounce pass is. But you know who put that in her head? You know who changed her perspective of Julius? I did. It's a little fox, you know? I'm just driving down the road frustrated because we're playing this 15-year-old kid who can't dribble. And, like, he gets in at the end of the game, and he plays a few minutes, and I'm frustrated. I make this comment, and Mary Jo sees him the next day. You know what she thinks? According to her mom, she told this to her mom, as soon as I saw Julius, all I could think about is what a terrible basketball player he is. I put that in her. What if I came home from Randleman tonight in the car with my family and I said, John Doe's an idiot. You know John Doe that goes to our meeting? Hopefully you don't because I'm just using the name John Doe. You know John Doe that goes to Randleman Bible Chapel? He's an idiot. What do you think Mary Jo would think on Wednesday night when she saw John? Get rid of these little foxes. It's just these little insignificant thoughts. You know, the idea in ancient Israel is that these little foxes gnawed at the roots of the relationships. Right? No, excuse me, of the vineyards. But the idea is that Solomon's saying, we got to get these little foxes out of our vineyard. We got to clear the vines or the vineyards of these little foxes who are just gnawing at the root of these relationships. I think I've got a little bit of an idea of what Solomon's saying when he says we need to clear the little foxes. I'll tell you a positive story so I don't make myself look bad totally all the time. It's a true story. It was about 10 or 15 years ago when I started to study the Gospel of Mark. And the truth is, I've always had a pretty good relationship with my mother-in-law. But, you know, culturally, there is this idea that she's my mother-in-law. Do you know what I mean by that? There was one guy who said something like this on the internet. He said, if you see your mother-in-law drive off the cliff in your Cadillac, you got mixed emotions. Do you know what he means by that? He's like, it's my Cadillac, it's my mother-in-law, they're both gone, I've got mixed emotions. That's what he means, right? I literally didn't have a terrible relationship with Mary. That's my mother-in-law. Not a terrible relationship. But I didn't have a great one. It wasn't perfect, you know? And there was probably a little fox here or there that needed to be cleared. And I think probably because she's a woman, probably because she's more sensitive, I mean, she was aware of that more than I was, and I'm just living life, and I'm married to her daughter, and the relationship's not bad, but it's not great. And suddenly, many years ago, 10, 15 years ago, I started to study and preach on the Gospel of Mark. I've preached here many times on the Gospel of Mark. And in chapter 1, the Lord heals Peter's mother-in-law. Do you remember that passage? The Lord Jesus Christ heals Peter's mother-in-law. And I remember 10, 15 years ago, somewhere in that time frame, I ran across this passage, and I just began to pray to the Lord. You know, I only have three women in my life that I call mother. One is my mother, and she's wonderful. I have a 96-year-old grandmother that lives off Hirschberger Road in Roanoke, Virginia. You know, my mom went to Northside. So, like, I've got my mother and my grandmother who's still alive. You'd like to meet her. She's 96 and an interesting lady. A great, great grandmother now. And then I have my mother-in-law. I know Sally's the mother of my children, but I'm talking about in my life, I have my mother, my grandmother, and my mother-in-law. And as soon as I read and began to meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ healing Peter's mother-in-law, I said, you know what? I'm going to start treating Mary like I treat my mother and my grandmother. There's going to be more effort there. There's going to be more conversation there. There's going to be more time there. And it wasn't long, maybe 2 months, before she began to pick up on this. I didn't tell her, but she just noticed that her son-in-law started treating her more like my mother. And our relationship changed, and it changed quickly. And that we don't have a decent relationship today. We have a great relationship because I just cleared that little fox out of the vineyard. I'm going to treat this woman like I treat my mother. I'm going to treat this woman like I treat my grandmother. And she got it. She noticed it quickly, and things changed in our relationship. Where it's a wonderful relationship to this day. What do we do? What do we do? We be on guard about how quickly relationships can change. What do we do? We are the peacemakers. You go make that relationship right. You go find that person in your life and you put your arms around them and you tell them you love them. You put the old things behind, you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get these little foxes out of your vineyard. These little thoughts, these little seemingly insignificant things about that relationship, and dig at the roots, and eat at the roots, you clear those foxes, and suddenly the Lord speaks and gives us a lot of advice in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 about conflict resolution. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We're thankful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for what it teaches us. We're thankful that we can see the gospel in every aspect of Scripture, and are thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and bought us and died for us. Father, that we can just simply take these different aspects of the gospel, like the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us and seeking us first there on Calvary's tree, and in his birth, life, burial, and resurrection. And we can just apply this to every spouse in the room, every sibling in the room, everyone that's in fellowship here, that we might clear these foxes, Father, that we might be the peacemakers, Father, that we might be aware of how quickly a relationship can change. We pray in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.